Well, if you cast your mind back to near the beginning of the Bible, there's the cupbearer. He is in prison, been sent to prison, and Joseph is there in the prison. When he has a dream, Joseph interprets the dream for him, and he is set free and he's restored to his position. But very soon he forgets about Joseph, and Joseph continues there in prison. And I wonder if there's been things in life where somebody has helped you, maybe lent you some money, or you've got you out of a fix, maybe even saved your life, and you've forgotten them. Like Stephen Rees, a man with a grateful heart, he was saved from drowning in a freezing river, having jumped from a bridge and knocked himself out. And a boy of 12, Ethan, grabbed him by the ankles, pulled him to the side of the river and saved him. And of course, as you can imagine, Stephen was full of gratitude for this help, called him a hero. Well, we must never forget when people do us good. And of course, we want to thank them. But how much more serious it is when we forget what the Lord has done and fail to thank him for it. And it's very easy to do that. So it is with Christians and the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we can be set free and brought to everlasting life with God. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to any human being, any person at all. So the question is, how do I view the gospel, particularly if I'm one of those ones that have been saved through it? Well, I think of it as kind of an entry ticket. You know, once I'm in the venue, I can just throw the ticket away. No. We need to cherish the gospel, because it not only has been the means of us entering in, but it's the means by which others can enter in too as well. So as we continue to look at this letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, letter from Paul, let's have a think of how they responded to the gospel. The gospel, which is repeated a number of times in the letter. Well, the church started in Philippi, and you can read about that in Acts 16, when Paul and his companions arrived over the water from Turkey's Asia Minor. There was no church there, no Jews or few Jews, so there was no synagogue. And when the Sabbath came, Paul went out down to the river to meet with some who'd gathered there to worship God. However, it was worship based on ignorance. They did not know the way of peace through Jesus Christ. They'd not heard of Jesus, and they were trying to live in a way to please God by obeying his laws, something they could not do and did not do. So when Paul arrived, he brought the good news of Jesus. He brought the gospel to them, the gospel. All they had known up to that point was the law, God's law. And God's law is a very simple message, really. Here is the law. That's what you should do. Now get on and do it. Keep it. But when Paul came with the gospel, when he came with the gospel, this message of Jesus is a message of God's grace. In other words, it's a message of God's favor, irrespective of the law. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, now there is freely given the favor of God to all who believe. You're talking about faith. So this is shockingly different from what they had heard before with the law. And it says there in Acts 16:14, as Paul spoke to them, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So from that time onwards, she came to know the wonders of this everlasting life through Jesus. She came to know her sins forgiven. She came to know that she had entered in through that door into the kingdom of God. And soon there were others, and the church in Philippi was birthed. They had come to faith through the gospel, through the gospel. It is this message alone, through Christ alone, that any man or woman, boy or girl, can be saved, brought close to God, and freed from the judgment to come. It is the gospel that translates a person from one dominion to another, from being separate from God and under his curse for our failure to live as we should, to being brought into his eternal favour and adopted as children of God. So no wonder the church there love the gospel. They love the gospel. Just like you might, you know, if you've entered in through that door, you might cherish the key, you might cherish the one who's given it to you. Or if you're trying to find a treasure, the person who shows you the way, you'd be so grateful, wouldn't you? Like Stephen Rees, who was saved from drowning earlier. Well, let's stop for a moment and think, well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, it's an Anglo-Saxon word of Anglo-Saxon origin, meaning God's spell. In other words, the word of God, or rather, good spell, good news. And it's the rendering of the Greek is evangelion, or good message. So here we are as a church, we're an evangelical church. We're an evangelical church because we are a gospel church. Chris Thomas's church in Bourneville, Oak Tree, their strapline was a gospel people among Bourneville people. Birmingham City Mission strapline says this: proclaiming the gospel, helping the needy. The gospel is central to our life as Christians. Now, the gospel sometimes means the record of the life of Jesus, isn't it? You know, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel particularly means the message of good news. So the message of good news is quite opposite to the message of the law, which went before. And essentially, the religions of the world present a message of law. This is something you have to do. The message of the law is opposed to the message of the gospel, as Martin Luther indicates. In the law, nothing else is meant than God's word and command, directing what to do and what not to do. That's it. It is simply, here it is, obey it. But the gospel is not about what you do. It does not command you to do anything. It is not a pull up your socks or try and be righteous. Not at all. No, in the gospel is announced the free offering of forgiveness of sins. Yours, free. Free salvation. What do you have to do? Receive it, like a child. What is offered through the word? As Martin Luther's friend Melanchthon said, the gospel is the free remission of sins for Christ's sake. Can you see that word free coming up again? Not something you have to do and try and fail. It's a gift. It announces the gift from God. It is the pronouncement of sins forgiven through his work on the cross. It declares the sinner reconciled to God forever. The gospel is not only the message of salvation, but also the instrument through which the Holy Spirit works. So when we speak the words of the gospel to people, that is the means by which God does something in that person's heart. This is how God has ordained it. That's why it's called the power of God. Because as those words come into your ears, God uses that message of his Son to stir hearts and to awaken hearts. It is not a rule. It is about a person, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. The gospel is mentioned in Scripture in many different ways. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel of God. It is the everlasting gospel. It is the glorious gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, mentioned several times. It is the gospel of Christ. He's the subject of it, he's the object of it, and he's the life of it. It was preached by Jesus, and it has been preached for the last 2,000 years by all his followers. These Christians in Philippi were saved through the gospel. What was their attitude to it? Remember the words that Mark read? He said, starts off by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy. So when he's praying for the church there, why is he praying with joy? Because of your partnership in the Gospels from the first day until now. Now, partnership can mean lots of different things, can't it? You can be in a business partner with somebody, and this can involve quite a lot, or could involve quite a little, not much at all. In fact, you can have inactive partners. You can even have sleeping partners in a business. So it doesn't tell you too much about that. If I ask you, do you partner with the gospel? Most here would say yes. You might say, I agree with the gospel, or I even like the gospel. But what does that mean? Does that mean engagement? I mean, my next door neighbour likes football. He loves football, actually. He will talk about it, he will listen about it, and he watches it. But he doesn't play it. It's armchair football for him. So does your partnering with the gospel mean you actually join in with the gospel? This is a little more telling, isn't it? I hear the gospel spoken from the lips of some here, but there are a number in the room from whose lips I've never heard the gospel. And I suspect you've never spoken the gospel to anyone else. That is not to partner with the gospel, and frankly, I doubt you even believe it or know it. If you did, you'd be telling other people. However, the church in Philippi, they joined with it. They actively joined with it. You see, when Paul uses the word partnership, in the Greek, the word is koinonia, which means fellowship or community. And the word is used of fellowship with God's Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with Christian fellowship one with another. So Paul is saying they have fellowship with the gospel. They are bound together with it. In fact, I used to know somebody in Litchfield. His house had the sign outside, koinonia, koinonia, in other words, fellowship. And here was a Christian man, and anybody who went to the house experienced this wonderful fellowship. He would go out of his way to show that in taking us out on trips. He would share his house, he would share his time, he would share his lunch, and he would always pray. And he had outside his front door a big sign saying koinonia. That was the name of the house. Koinonia is also used of fellowship or communion as we have the Lord's Supper together. It's to do with things that we have in common that we share together with. For example, with the Lord's table. This is how Christians express their united fellowship one with another and with the Lord, with communion with the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Koinonia is also about the welfare of God's people and the maintenance of truth as well. And let me remind you, the simple work of the church is this: to proclaim the Lordship of Christ and to call sinners to repentance. The gospel. That's what we are here to do. That's it. One missionary in Japan, Rod Thomas, who's Chris Thomas's brother, by the way, said in his last prayer letter, please pray for us to be more effective disciple makers, productive harvesters, and more skilled fishers of men. Contrary to what is often said, we are not just sent to be faithful, but to gather in the elect. That's what we are here to do. That's why God has saved us in this time, is to be active in gathering in those to be saved. Well, Paul commends the church at Philippi because their partnership in the gospel means for them partnership in gospel work. The gospel is a recurring theme in their letters. In fact, Paul often uses it in the letters. So let's just let our fingers do the walking as we go through some of these. If you can do that in the letter to the Philippians. Verse 5, gospel partnership. Verse 7, Paul is saying that whatever I am going through, whether in chains and defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. Verse 12, Paul wants them to know that him being banged up in prison there in Rome has really served to what? Advance the gospel. And that he's there for what? The defense of the gospel, verse 16. And how should they be? Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And he gives an example in 2:22 of Timothy. You know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. But it's not just certain people, some who are sent out and you know, just a few. In chapter 4, verse 3, speaking of Eutychia and Syntyche, women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Women in the church, men in the church, every one of us is involved, should be involved in the cause of the gospel. So whatever happened to Paul, they stood with him, even though he was a long way from them. Even though he was in Rome, they even sent their pastor off, Epaphroditus, if you look at chapter 2, verse 25. They sent their pastor off to Rome to help him. And then he reminds them in chapter 4, verse 15, you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel and how faithfully they had served the gospel. So again and again, the word gospel comes up, doesn't it, in different forms. Verse 5, we're thinking particularly about the partnership in the gospel. And it wasn't just a little bit from time to time. It says, doesn't it, from the first day until now. Sometimes we go to the doctors for a health check. May I suggest we have a spiritual health check? Ask the question, is my love for Christ the same now as it was when I was first saved? Or has it gone cold? Am I as grateful to the gospel now as I was when I first heard it and was saved? Can we come to the gospel and hear it and then find Christ and then just kind of leave the gospel on the shelf? Not at all. They had seen the wonder and power of God at work in the gospel, and they continued to partner with it. When we think about taking hold of something, we say we want to own it, don't we? Okay, for example, Tim is the building deacon, so he doesn't just help other people out, he owns the responsibility. Say with Ina, with her new responsibility. Same with Zainab, who has a special responsibility as well with the treasurer to follow in Joyce's faithful shoes. There are special responsibilities that were given in the fellowship, but the gospel is everyone's responsibility. Everyone's responsibility. You see, Paul refers to the gospel not only as the gospel or God's gospel, but he speaks of it as my gospel. My gospel. In Romans 2:16, he says, my gospel. In Romans 16:25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And then he says in 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. He's owned it. He takes it as his own. He picks it up and runs with it. It's his gospel. So this is all of our responsibility to own it as my gospel. Every follower of Jesus should say that. I wonder if you think of it like that and say it's not just something I read about in the Bible or I've heard about or been useful, but it's my gospel now. A bit like the relay race. You've been handed a baton and off you go with it. We are all gospel carriers. We don't put it in the boot like those ubiquitous sort of golf clubs that's just stay in the dark there. No, it is in our hand. It's like a sword to be used for the slaying of souls for Christ. And if I can quote Spurgeon, good Baptist should quote Spurgeon, shouldn't he, from time to time. We must speak out the gospel. We must not let our sword rust in its scabbard and crawl into heaven like cowards. he's right. Not only do we dishonor our master, but we remain weak in the faith. It's a very clear connection between being active in our faith and the strength of our character. If you're active in the gospel, you will become strong in the faith and confident in the faith. Paul said to Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, perhaps he wasn't, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So you can be active and strong, or you can be inactive and weak. It's very sad when we talk about trying to take the gospel out that so often I'm just met with silence. If you're feeling fearful, let's do this together. If you're feeling that you lack energy, he will provide. He will. But let's be active gospel carriers. And that is how we grow as a Christian. To be obedient in this area, to stand before others and speak of Christ, means that things are happening in the heavenly realms. Jesus said, didn't he? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So then we'll be filled with more of God. More of God. There's nothing like hearing people's prayers to see kind of what's going on there. If we're active in the gospel, if we're active in our faith, we won't be saying little prayers like, thank you for being with me and thank you that I'm saved and things like that. We'll be filled with the great things of God when we're active in his work. And I wonder, reading between the lines here in this letter, whether actually there were some in this church in Philippi who weren't active because of his prayer that comes later on. And we see, as we draw to a close, the prayer in verse 9 to 11. He has to remind them of things that the Holy Spirit normally reminds people of. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. So he says that as if people are not obedient to the gospel and therefore have lost that sense of assurance. And that's reaffirmed in this prayer, Paul's prayer for them. Although they had partnered in the gospel, I wonder if some were distracted. For he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. In other words, that you'll see clearly what you should be doing with your life and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, when Paul thought about the Christians in Philippi, his heart was filled with joy. He thanked God for them and he joyfully prayed for them. Well, some free local history here. For you, Carl, particularly. This canal, the back, was finished in 1796 as far as King's Norton. And there was some landmark put in on the 25th of May of that year. And the tunnel was completed a year later in 1797. And it's interesting that that roughly coincides with the start of this chapel, because people came from the Cannon Street Memorial Church, Big Baptist Church in the centre of Birmingham in those days. And with the opening up of the south of the city, well, it wasn't a city then, but this area, and people started to travel out this way, some from the church travelled out this way thinking, why don't we see a gospel work start here? Here's the new canal. Won't be long before there are pubs along the canal. How about something for God's kingdom, some churches along the canal? And we're actually in a canal church guide, as you perhaps know. I wonder if they prayed, we want to see advance for the gospel, we want to see it move out of the city centre to the areas around. They were taking the initiative. They were thinking, now is an easy way to get down to King's Norton. Let's see if we can start a work for the Lord. Lord, will you start a work in King's Norton? Will you do something in King's Norton? They continued to pray about it and no doubt visited the area. And a number felt the Lord burden their hearts for a work here. And they were willing to make the long journey from the city centre to King's Norton. And then the date 1822, 200 years ago, when they came and they were thinking what to do. This was just part of the row of houses. Where could they meet? 100 yards up the road to the Navigation Inn, as it was named then, as it is now. They hired a room upstairs, they sought the Lord, they brought the gospel out to people locally. They probably went visiting house to house. They may have stood up in the green. They may have handed out leaflets. They sought the Lord and they brought the gospel. And the Lord answered that. I remember some years ago in the Woodgate Valley, we started the Valley Christian Fellowship, and the first place we started to meet was in the pub there. Now, for a number of reasons, that didn't continue. But here in Kings Norton, the work did continue. And there was a great result. The chapel was formed in 1822, the first meeting. 1847, the chapel was constituted as a place of Christian worship. So through the gospel and the prayers of God's people, the kingdom advanced. And a lot of work was done for the Lord. In fact, we've got a picture somewhere of a huge Sunday school years ago, as many churches had. What I'm saying is, some people took the initiative, were faithful, brought the gospel with them, and people were saved through the faithfulness of God's people, bringing the gospel and prayer. The Lord did a work. Did they think, what about those people in Kings Norton? Are they still with the gospel? Perhaps they kept checking and finding out, yes, they were, and they prayed, you know, rejoiced and was glad about what was happening here. What would they say today? Would they say that we're still a gospel church, concerned to take out the gospel? I hope so. We don't have too much to do with Cannon Street Memorial Church now. I mean, it's in Handsworth for a start, but would they rejoice that we're a gospel church? Well, I hope so. It's really important, isn't it? So let's, as it started, let's continue to be those that give time and energy to this most important task of taking the gospel out to those around. We're told not to give up, not to give up doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So may the Lord help us to do just that. Amen.